Well, good morning. I'm sure as you came in, you saw a bunch of cones in the parking lot, right? Saw that? So that's an indicator. And maybe you saw in the lobby as well that there's some patchwork of drywall happening there because things are underway for the addition of the office space, the office suite, which will give us, as someone asked me, what all is going to be in there? Well, there's six offices. There's a copy center. There's a workstation countertop and then a large meeting room all there, which will free up all the other spaces that we're currently using for offices to be used in kids and youth ministry, and then we'll be able to expand that even further at phase two, which is the addition out front. So we are underway, and just a couple of things, a couple of reminders. You saw that on July 7th, there's one 10 a.m. service. That's an outdoor service that we currently have two scheduled for the summer, another one in August. So July 7th, one 10 a.m. service. Of course, I always get asked this whenever we're doing an outdoor service, what happens if it's raining? Well, we'll just come inside. All right, how about that? We'll just come inside if the weather's terrible, but plan on one service at 10 a.m. on July 7th. And like I said, or tried to say, if the weather's not conducive to us being outside, we'll just come in. Now, in the past, we have done one combined service throughout the summer. However, looking at our growth and the opportunity we have out there for building expansion, other than the outdoor services, we will stay at two services throughout the summer. I mean, look around. There's not too many open seats to fit all of you again in here, right? And so it's one of those good problems we have. We want to make sure there's room for everybody. Most research indicates that when a meeting space is 80% full, it's considered full because there's maybe chairs here and there, and we're we're way beyond that if everyone shows up at once. So to allow for growth and to allow for continued growth, other than the outdoor services, we will stay at two services in the summer. And to kick off the summer, well, we're kind of already in the summer, but to kick off July and August, July, that outdoor service begins a series of services that we want to encourage you to invite friends to. And we're just calling them Sit With Me Sundays. So someone that you've thought, oh, it'd be cool if I went to church with that person or if they came, whatever. Well, those are Sit With Me Sundays, and we'll have some little invites that you can use next Sunday to invite friends just to come, hey, come and sit with me. One of the things that is a hang-up when people attend a church for a first time, and if you're here this morning, you may have experienced this already. You come in and everything's new and unfamiliar. You're like, where do I go? What do I do? Well, if you invite someone to come with you and to sit with you, it alleviates a lot of that first-time stuff because there's a familiar face and they've got a spot to sit right where you are. So for July, think about who is it maybe that you've thought, oh, I bet they would enjoy VCC. Well, maybe starting with the outdoor service or some of those other Sundays throughout the summer, Sit With Me Sundays, just invite some folks to come and sit with you, all right? So we're going to land at a few different passages, and I'm going to refer to some other passages this morning as well. Are you ready to spend some time in God's Word? Is that okay? All right, so you might want to get a pen. You can pull that out of the chair in front of you, and maybe you want something to write some notes down, especially the passages that we don't go to but I refer to, because it's a lot of times it's really good to be able to just go back during the week and say, okay, what do we talk about Sunday? I want to look at that a little bit further. And as we talked about last week, and we will continue a little bit this week, there are so many questions out there. So many questions that people, not just people of faith or people sitting in a church, but people in general have about this life and this world that we live in. Questions that people discuss, that they debate. Some questions are very minor. Some are big deals. And some of the bigger questions that we all encounter at one time or another is what we've talked about last week and what we're going to talk about again this week. And a lot of times these questions are considered early on in life, like, well, where did we come from? And who am I? And why am I here? And what's my purpose? And where am I going? Questions like that. And we talked about these last week. Where did we come from? And we looked at Genesis chapter 1, which outlined for us that we were created intentionally by the creator of the universe, by a loving God who created us to be in his image. And then we also answered that second question, well, who am I? And verses 13 through 16, Romans chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, all gave us some answers to that question, well, who am I? And the first one, Psalm 139, tells us that we were made by God. We were inherently have value because we were created by God to be in his image. Different than all the rest of creation, by the way, and I'll talk more about that in just a second. But Romans and 1 John reminds us that although we were created to be in God's image, we've stumbled along the way as human beings, and we faltered in that, and we're sinners. Sinners in need of a Savior. We need someone to help us out of the mess that we've got ourselves into because we have disobeyed God. And then Ephesians remind us that we are God's work of art. The literal translation means we are God's work of art, his masterpiece. It says we are God's workmanship. And we are God's work in progress. Which leads us to probably this question that we're going to address this morning. And there's three we're going to address: why, how, and where. And the first question is, why am I here? Why am I here? Not why am I here Sunday morning at church. Not, you know, why am I here living in Ontario County in New York, or maybe you live in Monroe or Wayne or Yates or, you know, surrounding county. But why am I here? Why do I exist? Another way people put this is, what's my purpose? And like I said, some of these questions we contend with early on in life. Others linger longer into our adult and even our extended adult lives. And you may be here this morning and you recognize, yeah, I've wondered that question and I've figured out for me what the answer is. Or maybe you say, I'm still trying to figure that out. What's my purpose? Why am I here? There's two ways that we can answer that question, or to respond to that. One is in general. What's the purpose for man being in existence? Why do we exist? Why are we here on this earth? The other is a more specific. In other words, what am I supposed to be doing? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Steve, what's your purpose? Why are you here? Which may not be exactly the same purpose as Kevin over there. What's Kevin's purpose? Is his answer exactly the same as my answer? Well, no, it's not, because we're unique people. But in general, it's the same answer. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, at least to start. The general answer of why are we here? What is your purpose? Why do you exist? Because that's a question that we all struggle with and contend with at one point or another. One important side note to this discussion, and we talked about this a little bit last week, is that some would hold, separate from creation, that we just exist as part of an evolutionary process, devoid of a loving creator, that God does not exist, but we somehow just came into existence. And if that is true, if we think that out to its logical end or conclusion, then we have to conclude that we are just an accident. We just happened for no apparent purpose, and our life has no inherent value, and that you have no real purpose. But as we talked about last week, that's simply not the case, because being created by a loving God gives us inherent value. And what we see from the very beginning is that man was created by God and for God for a relationship with him. If you remember last week, or maybe you weren't here last week, but I'll just remind you in case you've thought about this before. When God created everything, he said, let there be, and it existed. That was true about all of creation except for one thing: us. Everything else God spoke into existence. But Genesis tells us that God took some dirt, took some mud, took some whatever you picture, taking the dust of the earth and formed it together. I don't know how many of you would be of the vintage like I am to remember Gumby. Anybody remember Gumby? Yeah. Or I'll be a little more up to date. How about Stretch Armstrong? Remember Stretch Armstrong? Yeah? All right. there was a guy that I was in youth group with back in the day named Greg, and he was really creative, messed around with stop frame animation. Is that the right term? Yep. And ended up professionally doing claymation animation. Really cool stuff. And you know, and when you're doing that, or Gumby, you're taking clay and you're kind of creating this figure, right? And you move it and manipulate it, and as you do that, it appears to have life, right? And in a very simple way, we could say that's kind of what God did with you and I. He took and he created us, except he didn't do stopgap animation or stop picture, whatever that's called. Instead, Scripture says he breathed the breath of life into us. He didn't do that for any other part of creation. Every other part of creation said, let there be trees. There's trees. Kind of wish things still worked that way. Like, let there be an office suite. Oop, there's an office suite. Some of you are like us, you know, you have projects around the house. Let there be the sunroom addition. There it is, right? Everything else he created that way, except for you and I. Scripture says he breathed the breath of life into us. That breath of life was the spirit, the breath. That's one of the ways we're unique from the rest of creation. We have value and purpose in that because God created us unique because he desired to have a relationship with us. And in that relationship, we would bring him glory. Part of the reason that we are here, part of the reason that you exist, is to have relationship with God. And in the context of that relationship, you bring him glory. Because we are created in his image. We are in his likeness. Part of the way we go through this life should glorify the one in whose image we are created. We reflect on him. I read this week about a mirror. How many have a mirror in their house? Everyone, right? We all have mirrors, right? And, you know, the purpose of the mirror is to reflect back the thing that is in front of it. Other than that, I don't know what purpose a mirror has. In fact, that's what I was reading. Someone said, mirrors have no purpose except to reflect something. And if they get dirty, if there's mud on them, then their purpose is hindered. And they said, that's a lot like us being created in God's image. We are created to reflect God. And when sin muddies up that image, then we lose the sense of purpose because the mirror's not doing what it's supposed to be doing, right? And that's kind of how we are. We're created in God's image to reflect him. And when we do that, we bring him glory. Westminster Shorter Catechism answers that question this way. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Some of you have probably heard that before. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, you might want to jot that down, says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you and I do in this life, do it so that it reflects well on God, in whose image we were created, with whom we have relationship. I don't know about you, but I can remember as a younger child, getting in trouble at times. I know it seems hard to believe, but that happened, right? When we're all in that same boat, right? We all got in trouble different times, right? And I don't know, sometimes parents have this discussion with their kids when they sit them down and say, listen, what you did was wrong. You know, here's this and here's that. And if it was a public kind of wrong, maybe there's part of the discussion goes something like this. And just keep in mind what you do reflects on this family. And it affects our reputation as a family. It affects how people think about our family. You may have had that conversation. You may have initiated that conversation as a parent. Hey, keep in mind, what you do reflects on us. And the same thing is true in a positive sense. We have lots of folks graduating. We celebrated a couple of Sundays ago our graduates and the accomplishments that they've had and the good things that we see our young people doing, which are so exciting. And we go, man, that just gives us, not in an arrogant way, not in a necessarily a bad way, but it gives us pride as parents to say, look at it. I'm so proud of you. That reflects so well. You're representing yourself well. And the same thing is true when we talk about what we do spiritually. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, make sure it reflects well on the one whom you serve. Right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, we were created by him and for him. You and I, part of the purpose we have, if you're trying to answer the question, why am I here? What's my purpose? The foundation of that is you're here to have a relationship with God. You were created to have a relationship with him, and in that relationship, bring him glory. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, right back to the beginning. Turn there, because there's a couple of things I want us to look at in answering this question a bit further. Okay, have a relationship with him, but is that it? Like, I understand in the garden, Adam and Eve, you know, it says they walked with God in the garden. That's kind of a cool thing, but there's something else that's important because they weren't just hanging out, right? And there's something in us, I think most of us, if not all of us, although at times maybe it gets skewed a little bit by the cares of this world, but there's something in us that says, but I want to accomplish something. I want to make a difference. Like there's something I can do that has benefit to it. Well, if you look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. So Genesis 1, 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, right? That's what we just talked about. We're created in the image of God. And look at the second half of the verse. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Turn the page or maybe look across the page to chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to hang out and do nothing. That's not what it says. What does it say? To work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. One of the other reasons that we exist, one of the other reasons you are here is to have dominion or rule over creation. And as Genesis 2:15 says, we're to be the caretakers of the earth. That's part of why we were created, to take care of the garden, to work it. And I know sometimes we hear the word work and we're like, oh, work, that's the worst four-letter word I've ever heard. But work, the way we experience it in a broken, fallen world, is different than the way God intended it to be in the garden. Because recognize, he put Adam in the garden to work it and care for it before sin entered the world. At the very beginning, work or purpose in what we do was part of God's plan. But here's the interesting thing. Work was intended to be done in harmony with God as we walk with him. That was the intention of the garden. As Adam walked with God and cared for the garden. That was something that was done in harmony. I don't think that purpose is necessarily lost today. I think our purpose continues to be to care for and make a difference in the world in which we live and do that in harmony as we walk with God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. I don't know if you've ever thought about part of my purpose is in the work that I do that in harmony with God and what he's up to. And that brings him glory, and that's part of my walk with him. See, unfortunately, sometimes we have this big separation thing, this compartmentalization of life, where we go, no, Sunday morning, that's when I do my God thing. Monday through Friday is when I do that work thing, and Saturday is when I do the me thing. But that's not the way God intended it to be. And you may feel kind of torn and fragmented living that way, because that's not the way God designed you to be. God designed us to be in relationship with Him, and as we walk with Him, there are things that we do in this world that make a difference. Work that's done in harmony with what God is up to, and in that we find great meaning and purpose in life. That's why we're here. We see that from the very beginning. God placed Adam in the garden, said, "Work the garden and care for the things that I have created." Ecclesiastes, there's a couple of verses, just jot down the references probably because you won't be able to turn there as quickly as I can talk probably. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Solomon had been pursuing meaning in life. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. He had pursued a bunch of different meanings in life. And he had all the resources in which to do it. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Now all has been heard." In other words, I've tested and checked everything. "Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fear God and keep His commandments. What's he saying? Walk with God. That is the conclusion of the matter. Micah 6:8. It's a verse that maybe some of us have memorized. Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Micah 6:8. Act justly. What does that mean? Act justly is the way we live our lives. Live to a high standard that God has put before us. To love mercy. To love God's mercy, not just when it comes my way, but when I can be an agent of it in someone else's life. Do you love mercy that much, by the way? See, we all love mercy when it's coming towards us, right? God says, act justly, love mercy, not just when it's coming our way, but love the opportunity you have to be an agent of mercy. And then it says, walk humbly with your God, which, by the way, it's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden originally, right? They walked freely in the garden with God. That's why you're here. You exist to have relationship with Him, to bring Him glory, and to have rule and dominion and make a difference over creation, to be productive in that way. Now, you may say, okay, I get that's the general sense, but what about, how do I do that? How do I do that? And that's the next question I want to talk about. How do we do that? Well, one of the very first things we might think about is worshiping Him. That we worship God. That's one of the ways that we're in relationship with Him. We worship Him. But I want to maybe expand your understanding of worshiping Him, because that's not just an act of singing on a Sunday morning. Worshiping God, in other words, being in relationship with Him in a way that brings Him glory, that's what worship is. One of the ways we do that is by singing on a Sunday morning, acknowledging and testifying to who He is and what He's done. But worship is much more than that. It's a whole life thing. How you make certain decisions reflects a worship of God. The things you choose to do or not do reflect your desire to worship God, to bring Him glory, to make Him known. How you handle the resources that you have been entrusted with is a way that we worship God. As a matter of fact, later this summer, we're going to do a series on biblical stewardship. What does that look like? And we're not just talking about money, because biblical stewardship, worshiping God, is way more than just our checkbooks. But that's one of the ways that we do that we have relationship with God, bring Him glory, and make a difference and rule over creation, is we worship Him with our lives. We reflect that. The second thing I'm going to point out is that we faithfully respond to God's leadership in our lives. follow his leadership. Okay, tell me more about that. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we pick it up at verse 16, we find these words. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's how we follow God's leadership in a very basic nutshell. Is we live by the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which directs us, convicts us, encourages us, teaches us. We follow the leadership of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it goes on to say this, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. That's the struggle we all face. We have a Holy Spirit that desires to guide and lead us, and we have ourselves, which sometimes aren't the greatest followers. Because sometimes we just want to do our own thing. That's what we want. We just want our own thing. Right? Even as little kids, when someone starts to direct us to do something and we want to do our own thing, and we come, you know, we have phrases like, who made you the boss of me? Right? I mean, we get, even as young kids, we get that. We get that tension. Wait a second, I want to do what I want to do, but something else is, or someone else is directing me to do this. And that's the tension. That's the spiritual tension that we face even into our adulthood through the end of our lives. And Paul says that the things of the Spirit are contrary to the things of the spiritual nature. And so we have this struggle. So how do we really step into our purpose in life? Well, we have to contend in that arena, and we have to follow the leadership of God in our lives. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, you don't have to be worried or bound by, am I hitting every letter of the Old Testament law? Is that going to be the basis for my relationship with God? Am I just obeying the Old Testament law? He says, no, you don't have to worry about that. He goes on to say in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do this? We follow the leadership of God in our lives, which means we are sensitive and responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be asking a slightly different question, but what about for me? Like, I want to know my purpose in life. And while I'm not going to go there this morning, I've actually taught different times on that, messages on that. There are specifics for each person. Like I said earlier, I would tell you that I believe part of my purpose here on earth is to do what I'm doing now, and that is to communicate the gospel and to help lead a group of believers. For a number of years, I did that with teenagers. Now I'm doing it with adults. I don't know what else God has for me in life, but I can tell you that I'm fairly confident right now part of my purpose is to do what I'm doing. Not everyone in this room say that. So wait a second, Steve, if that's your purpose, should that be everyone's purpose? No, because there's specifics to each person, right? Some of you are in workplaces where you're making a tremendous difference because you're doing a great job and you're a light to those around you. I could have an endless laundry list of things, situations that God has all of us in, where we're finding purpose because we're following his leadership. My goal this morning is not to do that, but understand that that is true for every person. God has specific purposes for you, places you will go, places he will take you, people you will interact with that I will never go and never interact with, nor will the person sitting to your left or your right, in front or behind you maybe. But for you, there are specific purposes. And we've talked about that in the past in terms of finding our place. And I imagine we'll talk about that in the future, but that's not the specifics of what we're going to talk about this morning. I just want to say that so you understand. There are specifics, but we don't have the time to do that this morning. Passage here in how do I do that? So we worship him, we follow his leadership, and we point others to him. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. That's part of our purpose here on earth. Part of our purpose is to collectively point each other to him. There's a mutual accountability, a mutual encouragement, a mutual responsibility we have to point others to him. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Spirit, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you even until the end of the age. That's part of our God-given purpose. Go make disciples. And so how are you pointing others to him? You will step into some of the purposes for your life when you do that. As a follower of Jesus, that is part of our purpose, is to point others to him. It is the Great Commission. And I think sometimes we lose our way in that. But there's something in all of us, whether we say we're a person of faith or not, that senses there's something more. We understand there's something more. You might recognize the words to this song, fumbling is confidence and wondering why the world has passed him by. Hoping that he's bent for more than arguments and failed attempts to fly. Dreaming about providence and whether mice or men have second tries, maybe we've been living with our eyes half open. Maybe we're bent and broken. And the chorus, we were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? Somewhere we live inside. Somewhere we live inside. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? Apart from a relationship with God, yes, you've lost yourself because you were created to have a relationship with him. You were created to make a difference in all of creation. And whether you are a person of faith, whether you've ever read the Bible or spent time in a church at all, I believe, and I've experienced it as I interact with people day in and day out, that every single person is created with something in us that says, I'm here for some reason, and I want to make a difference in the world in which I live. Whether it's a big, huge, splashy difference, or whether it's a minuscule thing that no one else ever sees or applauds, but I know I've made a difference there. There's something in every single one of us, including you and I, as we sit here today, that says, there's a reason you're here. And we find that in our relationship with God. Last question, and I'm out of time. So why am I here? How do I do that? How do I glorify God? How do I find that purpose? And the last thing, where am I going? Because all of us are going somewhere. The first answer to that is we're going into eternity. I've said before, it's the interesting thing about this life, no one gets out alive, right? We're all headed into eternity. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. By the way, if anyone ever says, like, yeah, you know, I think, you know, the Bible and reincarnation, like, you can make those two fit together. Well, not according to Hebrews 9. It is appointed unto man once to die. We don't keep coming back and circling the wagons and coming back, all right? And then face judgment. In other words, God's going to see what we've done here on this earth, specifically and first and foremost, in relationship to him. Did I know you? Did I have relationship with you? That's the first question. We're headed into eternity, and it is an eternity either with God or completely separated from God. That's where we're all headed. It's one of the two. And so, as I wrap up my time this morning, I just want to have you reflect on that. Have you found your purpose in relationship with God? And if you've done that, my guess is then you understand you're headed to an eternity with God. But if you haven't, then it's highly likely that you're headed toward an eternity completely separated from Him. Completely separated from Him, which is the worst place you could be. And so this morning, I just want to encourage you. You're here for a purpose. You were created on purpose. And your purpose is to know Him, to make a difference in this world because of your relationship with Him. And when we do that, Scripture tells us that we have the promise that we are headed into an eternity with God. And apart from that, we're headed toward an eternity separated from Him. So this morning, have you ever put your faith in Christ? Have you ever trusted God and His plan? Have you ever said, God, I want a relationship with You? I mean, I'm kind of bumping around this life on my own, and it's not working out too well. Or maybe it sort of is working out okay, but I realize there's something else. Well, the Bible says all we need to do is ask. All we do is put our trust in Him, put our faith in Him. We ask Him to begin a relationship. It's one He's already invited us into. We're really just saying yes. And so right where we're at, would you just take a moment, let's bow our heads, and let's pray.